Now you can subscribe to Bob Enyart's monthly Bible study DVDs. These verse-by-verse Bible study videos are great for family Bible study or even starting your own neighborhood Bible study. Each month, you get 4 or 5 Bible study sessions on 2 DVDs. You can subscribe by calling 1-800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com. That's kgovstore.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. At Denver Bible Church, we try to keep aware of the status of the spiritual warfare that we are in. We know that the attacks come within these four walls. They even come within our families, our homes. They even come within our marriages. They even come within our own minds, the spiritual attacks. But there is an orchestrated attack that happens at the level of the culture, the nation, the world. And that attack takes on a different type of lie over time. It's not always the same attack. Sometimes the attack is against just what it means to be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, marriage. Sometimes the attack is against the unborn. Sometimes the attack is against God's authority to say, thou shalt not steal. Sometimes the attack is against the very existence of God and His creation. Well, there's an attack going on in Europe that also is widely supported here in our country and our culture, and it will come to a head a week from today at a university in England. In a little bit, I'll tell you more about it, but basically, there will be a public test, a trial, to determine whether or not, and there's an expectation that next week, among the entrants in this contest, there will be a determination that finally man has progressed, our technology has progressed to the point where we have been able to create intelligence. You've heard of artificial intelligence? There is a contest a week from today at a university in England where there will be a $100,000 award given out. A number of different computer firms have entered. Remember way back in the late 90s when an IBM computer beat the world's leading chess player? The IBM computer was called Deep Blue. And that was pretty fascinating that a computer could play chess better than the world's best human being. So it's been a decade since then. And now the question is, are we able to actually create intelligence? And if so, we are replacing the need for God because men are showing that we can be God. We could create intelligence and other beings. So before we get to some of those details, I'd like to consider how we get to this kind of state that we're in our world. Please turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we're going to look at a description of God, of Jesus Christ, and consider who He is, who the Scriptures, this book that claims to be the Word of God, we affirm that it is the Word of God. As the book of Hebrews says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the correct response to evidence. And there is a world full of evidence that this is God's Word. And in Revelation, written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Revelation chapter 1, Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia today. That'd be Asia Minor today, Turkey. A number of us have gone to these churches, at least their locations. Grace to you and peace from God. Notice how John describes God, from him who is and who was and who is to come. And I love that description of God. You know, Christians often give unbelievers excuses to reject what we say. And we will present cliches that are not from the Bible. We will present logical absurdities and claim that they're biblical. And one of those is the teaching that we get from the pagan Greeks, Plato and Aristotle and Plotinus, where they said that God is in an eternal now. For God, there is no time. God is timeless. And I was in a debate on this topic with a Christian up in Montana. We were on a fossil dig last summer. And he said, well, all the terms in the Bible show God is outside of time. And I whipped out my handy computer and gave him a list of all these terms that showed being outside of time. Timeless, no time, eternal present, eternal now. I showed him all these terms. And he said, yeah, those terms. And I said, except none of them are in the Bible. You find them in pagan Greek philosophy, but you don't find them in the Bible. The Bible shows God as the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's time. Look at this. God who is and who was and who is to come. God is eternal, everlasting, the Ancient of Days, from everlasting to everlasting. And I showed him a dozen examples in the Bible where God is described, his eternity, and they're all duration. None of them are no duration, like the pagan Greeks would present God. So we start out with claims about God that are not biblical. We're confused about where they come from. And then we add cliche upon cliche upon cliche. And pretty soon, the world doesn't take anything we say seriously. So God, who is and who was and who is to come. By the way, the idea that God is in an eternal now, that every moment is present for God. If that were true to God, when is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross? To God, that would mean he's always on the cross. The Father is always pouring out his wrath on the Son. And how about my state before God? Well, I'm always in rebellion against God because I was before I converted, but to God, there is no before or after. So this is all absurdity and cliches and superstition. God waited until Jesus Christ was crucified to bring the saints who were in Abraham's bosom in paradise to heaven. God was waiting for that time. So God, who is and who was and who is to come. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. By the way, Christ was resurrected after he was crucified. Not before, not at the same time. And he was crucified after the incarnation, after he lowered himself, divested himself of some of the quantitative attributes of God and became a man. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the world is guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Well, praise God. And look at now the description of Jesus Christ from John. And I want you to know the form of the description. What is the form of Jesus Christ? Because God, through eternity past, did not have arms. God didn't have arms. He didn't have legs. He didn't have a torso and ahead. God is a spirit. And those who worship him worship in spirit. And God for eternity past was a spirit, but God designed a form in which he would make man. And God decided so that he could have the ultimate relationship with his creatures, us. He decided that God the Son, one person of the Trinity, one God in three persons, that God the Son would indwell that form, and he would now look like a man, although, of course, glorified. And so God made this form, and God the Son indwelt that form, so that now God the Son actually has a shape to him. So John saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Why does the Bible so frequently refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of Man? He's God the Son. Isn't that more significant? Well, yeah, because we're all sons of men, right? And there's only one God the Son. So why not every reference to Jesus Christ as a son, why not say God the Son or the Son of God? Why over and over, 100 times over, the Son of Man? Why? Because to God, that was extraordinary. Jesus Christ for eternity past had been God the Son, but he had not been the Son of Man. He couldn't become the Son of Man until God created man. And after he made man, then Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, came. The Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and conceived in her womb was Jesus Christ. So he became the Son of Man. He wasn't always the Son of Man, was he? Always? Of course not. If so, then mankind is necessary for the glory of God. God couldn't exist apart from us. That's not true. He became flesh, as John wrote in his gospel, chapter 1. He became flesh, and one like the Son of Man. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His head and hair were white like wool. Now, some of you out there, guys, some of your hair turning white. Oh, it's no longer white. Some, it's gone. You know, we call that male pattern baldness. It happens to men, doesn't it? And in Scripture, you go through Scripture and you see God talking about the glory of a man, and even a man or a woman, as they mature and their hair turns what color? Some people say silver. I always called it gray. But their hair turns silver and white, as a symbol of the heavens above, and that if I am honoring God and if I fear him, then I will get the wisdom of God. But then why is it that men lose their hair? Why? God has instilled in us, according to the Apostle Paul, we see it in the Old Testament also, that our very hair is a symbol of God's revelation to us that there is an authority structure, and all authority flows from God, and children are to obey their parents because that's how God made them, and men are the head of the household because God made men with the obligation to provide and protect their wives. And so there is a covering on earth for a woman, and that covering is her father and then her husband if she gets married. If not, many women have a gift of celibacy, just like many men. But if she gets married, the covering is transferred from her father to her husband. And God said through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians that the man loses his hair as a symbol that on this earth, he doesn't have a covering. His covering is Christ. So the man and the woman both have Christ as their covering. But the woman has a covering on this earth, which is her husband. And so her hair is a symbol of her earthly covering. That's what Paul says. He writes it to the Corinthians real explicitly. You know what's become of that teaching in 1,000 churches? You know what's become of that? That a woman has to wear a hat to church. That's what's become of that teaching. This glorious, deep, significant teaching of humility and the acknowledgement of responsibilities and obligations that God has given to us. And we trivialize it into a rule that a woman has to wear a hat at church, completely missing the point that God, when He made us, taught us things about eternal truth, even in the way that He made us. So one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, and by the way, He has become our garment. We are clothed with Jesus Christ. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire. And of course, in Scripture, we see white repeatedly as a symbol of purity, innocence, righteousness, and fire, purifying, burning away the dross, the wood, hay, and stubble, so that the only thing left is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then the righteousness of the acts that are birthed within us when we trust and humble ourselves before Him. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in His right hand 7 stars. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. If we look at the sun, we could become blind. We teach our kids, don't. McLean, is that right? Oh, you're not one of our kids. You're just sitting with our kids. We teach our kids, don't look at the sun, because you will go blind. God's countenance is as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. How did Solomon put it in the book of Proverbs? Solomon told us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't fear God, what happens to your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? You become as a fool, as someone who has no wisdom. And that's what happens to the atheist. I think of Bertrand Russell, considered perhaps the most brilliant man of the 20th century, mathematician, philosopher, atheist, evolutionist. And he came to the point at the end of his life where he thought there's almost nothing we can know, almost nothing. How could you know anything when you deny God? Well, some atheists who are novices, they're new at it, they'll say, well, I'll only believe that which I can prove with logic and reason. And then we ask, so then you believe in something other than the physical world? And they say, no, of course not. There's only the physical world. But you just said you will believe that which you could learn with logic and reason. Are the laws of logic made of atoms or molecules? Do they have polarity? Do they have a positive or a negative charge? The laws of logic, they're not physical. They're not material. So if you only believe in the physical world, you can't lay claim to the laws of logic or reason. And so the atheist who's determined to be consistent gets to the point where he claims he can know virtually nothing. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So I'd like to turn now to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll look at 3 verses in Philippians 2, and we'll close with 7 in Genesis 1. So we're going backward through the scriptures from Revelation back to Genesis. But before we look at these three verses in Philippians 2, I'd like to tell you more about this contest next Sunday. And I'm going to quote to you from one of the leading publications in Europe. It's called The Guardian out of London. And there's an article about intelligent computers. And the question they ask is, can machines think? And they're getting ready to give out $100,000 to the computer manufacturer or programmer that's proved that, yes, machines are now intelligent. So they start out asking, can machines think? Now, I'd like to throw that question out. Any computer programmers in the audience? Any? Okay, we have a Jennifer, Jonathan, anyone else? Kent? Anyone else? You have to scream. All right, you three, let me ask, and if you could all answer in unison, even though there's been no preparation. Yes or no? Can machines think? No. Machines can't think. They can't think. They don't know that they exist. They can't think. You can do a great job having a vision system in a computer identify a chair versus a table. You can write a program to do that. I studied artificial intelligence at Arizona State University as a computer science major. And back then, vision systems were pretty new. That was back in the mid-80s. Today, a vision system can recognize a face and pick one person out of 10,000, and they recognize fingerprints and could pick one person out of 100 million. But they don't know what a fingerprint is. They have no idea what a fingerprint is. They don't know what a finger is. They don't know what a person is. They can't think. But in this article, six computers are about to converse with human interrogators in an experiment that will attempt to prove that the answer is yes, machines can think. There was a mathematician in the last century named Alan Turing, and he invented a test called the Turing test. And a machine will seek to convince a judge that it is human. The test is performed by conducting a conversation on any subject up to the human judge, and if the computer's responses are indistinguishable from those of a human, it has passed the Turing test, and the machine could be said to be thinking. Now, is that a reasonable conclusion? If you trick a judge, then you're thinking? Well, perhaps the judge is not thinking. That's a possibility. But according to the Guardian newspaper, they said this test raises profound questions, profound, about whether a computer has the potential to be conscious and if humans should have the right to switch it off. They're not kidding. Now, the computer doesn't even know that it's on. It doesn't know that it's off. It doesn't know it's a computer. It doesn't know what a finger is, what a person is. It doesn't know it matched a fingerprint to a person. It doesn't know. It's not aware. How do you get to the place where we honor animals? We speak of animal rights, but we kill children. How do you get to that place? Well, the only way to elevate the rights of animals is to denigrate the rights of people. You cannot raise the rights of animals in a vacuum. So that's the only change. We now give animals rights. It's not possible. We have people who think that trees have rights, especially old growth forests, and that it's immoral to cut down a tree, which is a renewable resource, because they produce seeds. Many think rocks have rights. Now, you don't run into them often, but when we put our sign on the mountain, do you remember the people who got upset? I saw rocks tumbling down the mountain. They were angry that a rock was moved. I don't care if they're killing kids, but they moved rocks. It's got to stop. Some have been arguing for years now, animal rights, plant rights, rocks have rights, and the latest development that's been going on for some years is that computers have rights, that computers are intelligent, aware, and that they have rights. Now, where do they get this from? Well, two places. One, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They have no fear of the Lord. And two, Star Trek. Right? That's where they get this from. They actually believe that computers have awareness, that they have intelligence, and that they take on personalities. They believe that. Not only the ignorant person in the audience, but the editors at The Guardian, reporters, university professors. Professor Kevin Warwick, a cyberneticist at the university, this is at the University of Reading in England, said, "I would say now that machines are conscious, but in a machine-like way. Just as you see a bat or a rat is conscious, like a bat or rat, which is different from a human, I think the reason Alan Turing set this test up was that maybe to him, consciousness was not that important. It's more the appearance of it. And this test is an important aspect of appearance." Morons. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Philippians 2, 6. So if you blaspheme God and say, "I am God," like the Caesars did, worship me in the imperial cult, burn incense on the altar to me, Caesar, then you are robbing from God the worship and reverence due him. Jesus Christ is worshiped, yet did not consider it robbery because he is God. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." So God created an image in which he would make man, Adam and Eve, an image in which the Son of God would indwell, so that we could better relate to our God, so that in the cool of the day, God the Son walked in the Garden of Eden to instruct Adam and Eve, to fellowship with them, and so they could see his image, and they were comforted by seeing their Creator who looked like them. They could relate better to him. But when they rebelled and sinned, God the Son decided to do even more, forever to become a man through the incarnation, to take on human flesh, to become the Son of Man. And that's what he did for us. So now please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. "Of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, and by the way, how long ago was that, in the beginning? Well, of course, atheists say it was billions of years ago when the earth was formed. They need that because they have to take something that can't happen. You can't have awareness from atoms and molecules. You can't get information if you don't have intelligence. And so our DNA, our animal, plant species, the ecosystem we live in, it all shows that there must be a creator. There must. But to obfuscate, they say, "Oh, no, the Bible's not right. The earth isn't thousands of years old. It's billions of years old. And who knows what can happen in billions of years?" Yeah, who knows? But the impossible can't happen in billions of years. The impossible can't happen. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, all this evidence that the earth is millions of years, like all the features they'll look at, like canyons or mountains. You know, up in Yellowstone, they have the Heart Mountain. They call it the Heart Mountain Detachment. It's a mountain which is broken apart over 100 square miles into 50 massive pieces. And for years, the atheists said, well, it took millions of years for that mountain to break apart. Until now, the secular geologists, the evolutionists, are saying, you know what? The evidence is overwhelming. It had to happen rapidly. We say, how many? 3 million years? Not 50 million? No, rapidly. What, thousands of years? No, rapidly. Centuries? No, rapidly. Months? No, rapidly. Days? No, rapidly. It happened in maybe 30 minutes, according to the geological atheists and evolutionists. The Heart Mountain Detachment. The Scablands, a Nova TV special. Oh, it took millions of years to form the Scablands in the Northwest. Oh, wait, we were wrong. They formed as a result of a flood. Yellowstone petrified tree strata. They said 25 forests evolved in the same hillside, and they all went away. It took millions of years. And the sign that said that, they took it down. Because they said, you know what? That doesn't work. There are no roots under these petrified trees. They were broken off somewhere, and they floated and were deposited here. Carlsbad Cavern, the sign that said it took 200 and some million years to form Carlsbad Cavern, they changed it about 20 million years. Then they changed it to 2 million years. Now they took down the sign. It's not even there. We went there a couple years ago, and the official tour says, how long did it take to form these formations? And they said, it depends on how much water is available. Because when there's a lot of water, they form rapidly. On and on and on. The soft tissue now in a T-Rex. You can look it up in National Geographic. Just Google soft tissue T-Rex. Jellyfish fossilized in layers, one on top of another, that supposedly were laid down over millions of years. There they are, all together in a school of jellyfish. Manganese nodules, the slowest forming formations in the world, that form only millimeters in a century, and they found one around a beer can. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The evidence is overwhelming that the earth is young as God's word presents it. And the earth was without form and void. I'd like to skip in the interest of time down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, today, if you teach people that God made us male and female, you're considered a bigot and an extremist. And in conservative Christian political circles, if somebody's got to be thrown under the bus, either homosexuals or Christians who say homosexuality is perverse, guess who will get thrown under the bus in conservative Christian political circles? You will. You will, sacrificed so that homosexuality can be protected and honored and exalted. That's in conservative Christian political circles. God made us in his image, in his likeness, male and female, and said, let them have dominion over the sea, the animals, the trees. Animals don't have rights. We have an obligation not to torture animals. The Bible shows us that. But if they do have rights, they have what rights? The rights to be hunted, killed, cooked, and eaten. Those are the rights. PETA, people eating tasty animals. I love animals. They're delicious. We know all those clear statements. But God made us in his image and gave us dominion over animals and plants and rocks even, in the computers that we make, so that if you deny that we are made in God's image and likeness, you become a fool, and all your machinations, all your plans, all your efforts that do not begin with an acknowledgement, a fear of the Lord, and that we are made in God's image and likeness, all those efforts and ideas will come to nothing. They will come to naught. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.
Now you can subscribe to Bob Enyart's monthly Bible study DVDs. These verse-by-verse Bible study videos are great for family Bible study or even starting your own neighborhood Bible study. Each month, you get 4 or 5 Bible study sessions on 2 DVDs. You can subscribe by calling 1-800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com. That's kgovstore.com.